Kindly turn with me to the book of Joshua and to chapter 2. The book of Joshua and to chapter 2. Now we'll be reading some verses from chapter 2 here, and then we'll touch in one or two other verses through into chapter 7. But first of all, chapter 2. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men, and hid them, and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. And she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, Get ye to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterwards may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, According unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line. in the window. Now, that will suffice for reading for the time being. Now, you may recall that last week we were looking at obstacles to progress. And we noticed that the Scriptures always expect that the Christian will be continually making progress, that he or she will be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is spiritual progress. But we were looking at some illustrations from this book of Joshua. And we noticed that there were obstacles that were placed before the people of God when they had come to the borders of the promised land and they were about to go into it, for God had told them that they would go in and that they would inherit the land. We thought that one of the first obstacles was the obstacle or apparent obstacle of the death of the leader. Moses had just died. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead." But it didn't end at that. And we recognize that whilst God buries his workers, he carries on his work. And there was another man that the Lord had ready and prepared to take over. And he would do what Moses wasn't permitted to do, great and all as Moses was. Joshua was the man who was to be permitted to lead the people into the land of promise. But then that brought before us another obstacle. It brought before us the obstacle of the Jordan River. And we noticed that at that time, the Jordan had burst its banks, so it was difficult to cross. But the Lord, by his mighty power, opened up a way, and the obstacle was removed. And they went safely to the other side and they set up a memorial of plain stones taken out of the river so that when the day came that their children would ask, "What mean ye by these stones?" or "What do these stones mean to you?" they would be able to tell them what they meant to them. And it meant this, that God had come in a difficult day. And in his mighty power, he'd opened up a path through the flood, and he'd taken them safely to the other side. And that's where we are right now. We're on the other side of Jordan. There are two further obstacles that are facing them that would hinder or could hinder their progress. The first that we'll look at tonight is the city of Jericho. That would be a hindrance to progress for them unless the Lord helps them. Because Jericho, whilst by our standards today, might not have been a very large city, it was powerful enough and it had strong walls. And it had strong defences, which would remind us tonight of the defences of the evil one. Then there was another city, and it was called Ai. And it would also act as an obstacle to their progress, and it certainly did act as an obstacle to their progress. So, these two obstacles will be before us. The city of Jericho and the little city of Ai. But there are two other things that I want to say a little about tonight in particular. And it's not really the cities, although we may touch on that. But what I want to speak to you about are two people. And the first has a delivered life, and the second has a defeated life. One is a woman, and the other is a man. And that is something that we could all perhaps measure ourselves by now. We will either be living a life in which we've been delivered from bondage, and a life that will be abundant, because the Lord Jesus said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And so in the Lord Jesus, there is that abundance of life. He alone is the giver of it, a delivered life. But then it may be possible tonight to live a defeated life. When our attitudes and our mind become set on other things that lead us away from that which is spiritual and heavenly. For you remember that the Apostle Paul taught that we should set our affections, our hearts, on things above and not on the earth beneath, where Christ sits. And where your treasure is, said the Lord Jesus, there shall your heart be also. So let's look for a moment or two at this woman who has the delivered life. We discover that Joshua, at the beginning of chapter 2, has sent out 2 spies. He was one of 12 spies in his day when Moses sent them into Canaan. But then they're not going in throughout all the land. They're going to go in through a little portion of the land. So Joshua, the commander, sees fit to send out 2 spies to search it out. Every good commander will always look for good intelligence. And you know that even today, the intelligence that has been brought oftentimes to our own government has been an intelligence that seemingly has been faulty. So every commander needs intelligence, and those spies were sent out to bring word of what the people were like and the morale of the people, what it was like. That was to be gathered up and it was to be brought back to Joshua. There were 2 young men. You read that later on, that these were young men, so they would be men who would be fit. The Bible says that the glory of young men is their strength. And the Scripture often speaks to us about God's young men. And you cast your mind back, and you'll remember that Joseph was just about 30 when he stood before Pharaoh. David was just a stripling when he went out to meet Goliath. Those that came from the land and were taken captive, Daniel and his friends, they were relatively young men. Those who were chosen by the Lord Jesus to company with him, the disciples, they were young men. The Lord Jesus himself, and I speak reverently now, brethren and sisters, of him, the Lord Jesus himself, who is from everlasting to everlasting. But he was here as a man. And when he hung and suffered upon the tree at Calvary, he was only 33 and a half years of age, cut off in the midst of his day. So it is young men who are sent out to search out the land. They come into the city of Jericho. And when they come to the city of Jericho, we're introduced to this woman. First of all, she's an inhabitant of Jericho. She's a woman who's called Rahab. That's verse 1. Then we find about Rahab that she's a harlot. Now, when the New Testament refers to Rahab, it always refers to her as a harlot. Rahab the harlot. So, she was a woman like that. We know that she had a house in the city. We are told in verse 15 that her house was in the walls of the city. And we are told in the passage that we've been reading that when the spies came and went into her house, that she hides them from those that knew they had arrived and would have pursued them and captured them. We recognize and see from the passage that this woman is of such a nature that she's prepared to hide those spies. And I thought now that very briefly, let's consider why she did this. A woman like this, we would have said that she was a stranger to God. She was a Canaanite. The Canaanites were idolatrous. The lives that they lived was terrible. Mind you, when you look around you tonight, you don't see a lot of change in the world, do you? One of our brethren at home, he belongs to Gamry, Gardenstown, up in the north, east coast yonder. And it seems that they've had celebrities up there staying with the people of late. And one of them spoke very blasphemously of the Lord Jesus. And they run him out of the village. Well, there's not very many places like that that are prepared to run somebody like that out of the village. So I believe he's staying in a hotel in Aberdeen now. Well, this was the background to Rahab. And she hides the spies. And we gather from what she said to the spies how her mind has been working. If you look at verse 9, you'll discover that when she's speaking to these men, she says, I know. So this woman had a knowledge. What kind of a knowledge was it she had? She says, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. So she had this knowledge that God was with them, and that her people were terrified. And then she said, verse 10, for we have heard. Look at the start of verse 11. And as soon as we had heard. So she knows. And she has heard of how the Lord opened up the Red Sea and let his people through. She's heard how he dealt with the two kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og, and how he utterly destroyed them before Israel. I've heard these things. And I've been hearing these things, and with the knowledge of this, she's a woman that's beginning to think. And as she thinks about these things, she's beginning to realize that she needs something. Now, she says to these men in verse 12, and look at just about the middle of the verse. She says to them, I have showed you kindness. Now, what's she looking for? She's looking for kindness to be shown to her in return. So there's a stranger to grace and to God. who's looking for Cain. You remember Murray McShane's old hymn that begins like that. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah said, "Can you?" That means the Lord, my righteousness was nothing to me. But then he was awakened to see his need, just as this woman was awakened to recognize that there was a power that she couldn't resist and that she must do something about it. And she looks for kindness. Well, you come into the letter to the Ephesians, for instance, and you read about the kindness of God that has gone out to sinners when he's wooed them to himself. The God who is rich in grace and who is infinitely kind. And as David in his day wanted to show the kindness of God to a man called Mephibosheth for his father's sake, Jonathan, for Jonathan's sake. So tonight, yet in this day of grace, God is showing kindness and is showing mercy to sinners for Jesus' sake. Well, she asked for that. And then in verse 13, there's something else she asked for. She said that she wanted to be saved. Now she says, "Will ye save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death?" She wasn't only interested in herself, but she was interested in her relatives. She wanted to be saved. She wanted them saved. She wanted to be delivered. She wanted them to be delivered. And she knew what they needed to be delivered from. They needed to be delivered from death. And so, let's move quickly now, because the time is moving fast and we've one or two other things to speak about. And so, she speaks to the spies about that. And having put these things to them, and she's letting them down by a cord through the window of her house, verse 15. And then, later on, in the verses that follow, is described for us and set out before us what they had said to her, not only what she had said to them, but what they had said before she let them down by the cord. The men said, "We'll be blameless." They said in verse 18, "When we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee." So there was a promise that was given to them that day. These men gave a promise. And the promise was that there would be deliverance. But there would be something that was necessary for her to do and for her relatives to do. That they would all be gathered together in her home. And the scarlet line would be shown from the window. And so that was the promise that was made. Possibly, they were thinking back and they would know of what happened before God led his people out of Egypt. And they would know about the Passover. And they would know about the slaying of the lamb for an house. And they would know about the catching of the blood and the applying of the blood on the outside of the door, upon the lintel, and upon the doorposts. And they would know about the avenging angel coming through. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. They were inside. The blood was outside. But they were sheltered by the blood. So, in a way, if these folks came to the house and were inside, and there was the scarlet cord in the window, they would be a place of safety, and they would be delivered in that day. That was the promise that was given. So they were to be delivered out of Jericho's destruction. Now that brings us really to chapter 5. Come over to chapter 5 with me, and to verse 13. So we know what's happened. We know that the spies have been in Rahab's house, that she has safeguarded them. She has allowed them to escape. She's put off the king and the men of war. She's put them in a different scent. They've gone in a different manner, a different way altogether. Now, somebody will say to me, wait a minute. Did Rahab not tell a lie when she spoke to the men that came, the soldiers and that? She did, you know. She did. Now, that's not warranty for us to tell lies. The Bible says, lie not one to another, brethren. And that's that. But there were circumstances when this was accepted, and it was accepted here, whilst not commended. And you've got to think of the background that this woman was coming from, and the amount of light that this woman had. It was very limited indeed. And so it was allowed. And off the spies went, and off the soldiers went a different road. The spies hid in the mountain. Eventually they come back down and report to Joshua all that has happened. And Joshua is content with that report. But now we come to chapter 5 and to verse 13. And it says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him, and said unto him, art thou for us, or for our adversary? So Jericho is still to be taken. Rahab has had her promise, but the city has still to be taken. Joshua, as the commander, is sizing it up. He's looking over the city. Well, you say to me, but God is with him. The Lord has told him that he'll be with him, so he has. But that doesn't mean that the commander has to do nothing and lie back. And so he's here and he's viewing the city with the eyes of a military leader. And he's just working out how this city would best be taken. And no doubt when his mind's occupied with these things and close to everything round about him, it's then that he happens to lift up his eyes and he sees what he had never seen before. He saw a man just close to him. And the man has a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua, the brave fellow that he was, he goes up to the man and he says, well, are you for us or are you for our adversary? Is it us or is it them? And the man says, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. A man with a drawn sword. The drawn sword would remind us that judgment was about to be carried out. The sword of justice. The Lord Jesus is portrayed in the Bible as having a sharp sword proceeding out of his mouth. That's the sword of judgment. The sword that cuts. The sword that devours. But with our Lord Jesus there is seen perfect balance. Because the Bible also tells me that he's the one who is able to speak a word in season. To him that is weary. So whilst for some the sharp sword is there, for others there is the word of comfort, the word of counsel, and the word that lifts up and helps. Sometimes we get out of balance. Sometimes we emphasize a truth over against another truth. Our Lord's not like that. In Jehovah's perfect servant, there is seen perfect balance. Well, now, Joshua falls on his face. Now, that would tell us who the man is who appears to him. This is none other than a divine person. I take it that the man who appears to Joshua is the Lord himself. Now you say to me, how do you know then that this is a divine person? Simply from what the scripture says. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? The Bible tells me very distinctly that there is only one who is to be worshipped. And that one is God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. When John the Apostle in the book of the Revelation, on one occasion, fell down in worship before an angel, the angel lifted him up and said to John, see thou do it. Not. Angels are not to be worshipped. Angels worship him. So it's not an angel. It's got to be the Lord. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. So you see, that this captain of the host of the Lord accepts worship, tells us that he's God. Worship is his. Worship is his due. There are men tonight who'll accept worship from folks. They don't deserve worship. You worship no man. You worship God. So he accepts the worship that Joshua gives him. Then, when that happens, Joshua has asked for what he'll say to him. And so, he does have something to say to him. And that brings you into chapter 6. So when you come to chapter 6, you discover that Jericho, the city, this obstacle to the land, that it's shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in, says verse 1. So the defences are there. You can't get into it. The gates are shut. The walls are large. But this city has to be taken. Then instructions are given as to how this is to happen. In other words, Joshua is not going to make his own tactics in taking this city. He's going to be told how to do it. And this is what he's told. Verse 3. Ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. So for 6 days they're told that they've to go round the city. Now I take it from that that the city of Jericho couldn't have been too large a place. Because it would have been a very big place, they wouldn't have been able to go round it in a day. But they do go round it in a day. And then they are told further in verse 4 that 7 priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns, and the seventh day, so lift the ground at once for 6 days. And on the seventh day ye shall compass the city seven times. It certainly couldn't have been all that big a city if they had to go round that city seven times on the seventh day. And when that happens, they'll blow with the trumpets. And it'll come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. That's the instructions that are given. Now, that's expected to be obeyed. So we're going to take this city, and we're going to take it with the host marching round it in silence. There'll be the priests. There'll be the Ark of God. There'll be the trumpets and the blasts of the trumpets. But otherwise, this host will be marching in silence. Must have been a strange sight. I wonder what the military men thought. They must have thought, my, this is a bit peculiar. We've not to use our swords here. We have just to walk. We've just to walk round this city. And nothing's happening. And for 6 days, nothing's happening. And on the seventh day, they have to walk round it seven times. And on the sixth time, on the seventh day, nothing's happening. Do you ever feel that you're being asked to do things and nothing's happening? That we're preaching the gospel today and we see little happening? Should we change our tactics? Should we do something else? I wonder if any of them thought like that in that day. Could we not just get up and at them? Can we not do something else? No. The Lord says, this is what you'll do. And you'll not deviate from that. But nothing's happening. No. And I don't know what the folk of Jericho thought if they poked their heads out their windows and the walls and saw this strange people marching round like this with their trumpets and the Ark of the Covenant and their army walking silently round. They must have thought it strange as well. Ah. Do you remember what happened to Naaman? When the prophet said to Naaman, go and dip in Jordan seven times and your flesh will come again like unto the flesh of a little child and you'll be clean. It wasn't until he dipped the seventh time that the cleansing became effectual. It's on the seventh time, on the seventh day, that things begin to happen. That's when the shout takes place. The great shout, and the walls of Jericho come down. Now, Jericho was to be destroyed. This idolatrous people against the people of God were to be totally destroyed. The city was to be destroyed. As a matter of fact, the city was to be devoted to God. Everything in the city was God's. It was to be for Him. Almost as an offering to Him. That's what was intended. And that's what happened. But out of that scene of destruction, Joshua said, look at verse 22 of chapter 6. Joshua had said unto the two men that spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought her And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire. What does that tell me? Well, just what we're saying. A promise was made to that woman. The promise was kept. And God, in grace, brought her and her kindred out of that city of destruction. And brought them into a new standing and a new relationship with the people of God and with the God of Israel that she had never known before. Now, isn't it true today that God is still calling out from amongst the nations a people for his name? When were you saved? God called you in mercy. God called you in his grace out of the place of destruction. This world will be destroyed. He's called you out and he saved you by his grace. And he set your feet upon a rock and he's put a new song in your mouth, even praise unto our God, saved from destruction, brought out by grace and given a new standing and a new relationship. Of a few minutes. Just give me a few minutes. It said of Rahab that she perished not with them that believed not. She was the one that believed. The one that had faith. The rest perished. But let's notice chapter 7. And from verse 1 down to verse 26, you discover that they're going up to this city of Ai. And the thought that when they went to Ai, they wouldn't need a great number of the military hosts to defeat the city. They expected that a few thousand would be able to do it. Oftentimes, such is the pride of man. We become so puffed up that we begin to think that we can manage this, we can manage it in our own strength, and we can manage it with few numbers. That we're going to get, in modern parlance, that we're going to get a bit of a dizzy. Because when they went up to Ai, the men of Ai came out, and they chased them, and they killed over 30. Of their number. They were defeated. The bubble was pricked. They were totally deflated. And you discover that Joshua is on his knees before the Lord and he's crying to the Lord, Lord, you promised to be with me. You promised to take us into this land. And look what's happened now. And the Lord says to him in verse 10 of chapter 7, the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Joshua, there's a time to be on your face. This isn't the time to be on your face, Joshua. This is the time to get up and do something about things. What needs to be done? There's sin in the camp. The reason for defeat, Joshua, is sin. Sin has to be rooted out. Sin in the camp of Israel has to be dealt with. Joshua, get up off your face. Israel have sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled also. And they have put it even among their own stuff. There was a woman who was delivered, and all her family were delivered. There's a man who's caused defeat to Israel, just one man. He's affected the whole nation. He's going to affect his whole immediate family. Where Rahab was delivered and lived, a man called Achan is defeated and died. What caused the defeat? He broken the commandment of God. What caused the defeat? Covetousness. Oh, the awfulness of covetousness. Achan says, if you were to come down to verse 21 of chapter 7, when Joshua had eventually whittled down the place and the people who had sinned, and he comes to Achan, and he's exposed. Verse 21, he says to Joshua, "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them." Here's a man whose mind is fixed in material things, not spiritual. And he says, "I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." That is the reason for defeat. Covetousness. A cursed city devoted to God, but one man causes trouble. The covenant of the Lord has been transgressed, and the troubler needs to be dealt with. Even in New Testament days, the Apostle Paul speaks in the book of the Acts, and the disciples speak about those that troubled some of the early church, Judaizing teachers who were causing trouble that had to be dealt with. But let me say, just as we close, something in covetousness. The Apostle Paul said, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel." You see, his affections were set on things above. Now, we need to have the wherewithal to get through this world, but we don't need to major in that. And we don't need to make it our God. Sometimes people were a lot happier and a lot healthier when they had a lot less than they had, than they have today. Well, again, says the Apostle, the love of money is a root of all evil, which some have coveted and averred from the truth, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Sad. The sin of covetousness. It meant defeat. It'll mean defeat for Christians if that's the thing that takes up their attention, rather than the things which be of Christ. And it's a lesson to all of us tonight. A life delivered through covetousness. A life defeated. And death and trouble brought in. There's a lot of other interesting things we can't touch on that tonight, but you can look at them for yourself. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the interest of Thy people. We thank Thee for these scriptures that speak to us, those things that were written before time, that were written for our learning. We commend us to Thee now, and we ask Thy blessing upon food provided for us too. We pray that Thou wilt keep Thy people, that Thou wilt keep us all, and that all our affections might be set on the things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. We ask Thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.